Well, I've titled my message today, Living in a Crazy, Mixed Up, Broken World. Does anybody kind of get that, or should I just sit down now? It's not that crazy? I mean, it doesn't take long for us to stand in conversation with other people, or maybe not even stand in conversation, but maybe we're watching the news, or we're getting a social media update, or we're getting some kind of thing, and it just seems to me that as we go on every day, there just seems to be another moment when it looks to me that things are just getting crazier and crazier. And I have to remind myself all the time, I'm thinking, wow, is this new, or is this something that's been happening? I think, from my own observation, this is something that's been happening for quite some time. It's not new just to us in this day and age, but we are living in a crazy, mixed up, broken world. And one of the parts that really has been on my heart lately is God, how do I live during these days? How do I live when the world around us and the world around me often is in turmoil? And things just seem like it's just nuts out there. And maybe at times in my life, it just feels like things are going nuts. This was last week was one of them. It just seems like it's going faster and faster and more out of control. And you're wondering, how do we want to live? One of the burdening parts of my heart is that in Canada, the church is not coping with this well. The church in North America is not coping with this well. The latest polls say that there's 6% of Canadians are evangelical Christians. 6%. Like, are you kidding me? We're a godly nation. In our national anthem, it talks about God. And yet, we're 6%. And I have to say that that's dropping. And people would say, well, is it just the young people? No, it's not just the young people. It's people my age and older that are getting caught up, I think, in this vortex of the craziness of the world. And more than ever, we need to come and understand how God wants us to live, so that we don't become one of those. I don't want to become one of those. Probably quite a few years ago, a mentor gave me a passage of scripture that I want to share with you right now. And it comes from Jeremiah chapter 2. And so what I want to talk to you about is more a reflection of what God has been teaching me over these days. This is not a passage that I received over several years ago. I was going to say 30 years ago, but I'd scare you. That is not one of those passages of Scripture that I think is, okay, read that, done that, check it off, and we're going on. It's one of those passages of Scripture that I think we have to meditate. I need to meditate on it all the time. And just to give a good reflection of, okay, where am I in the midst of it? If you have your Bibles with you, please open it up to Jeremiah chapter 2. There's one in the little pew in front of you if you don't have one. But it says this, Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of its harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord? Or who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land of where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land, and you made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied in Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring these charges against you, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there is anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not really gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. Here's a story given to us by Jeremiah. It says in the early part of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was called by God before he was born to go and talk to the people of Israel during the time in which we're talking about. The time background is in the people of Israel's lives. They just are in this traumatic, turbulent time where they've seen the northern kingdom of Jerusalem be demolished and totally wiped out. And now Nebuchadnezzar's coming to take them into captivity to Babylon. And so Jeremiah, you want to be called by God. Here's a good one. Called by God before he was born to be a prophet to the people of Judah during this time of turmoil and turbulence. And his number one goal was to say, where is your anchor? Make sure as you go into turbulent times, you have an anchor and that's God. Like Jordan said, God's taken these people through so many years of wilderness and devastation and turbulent times, and yet I believe it's in our human nature that soon we forget the anchor. And we move to the things of life that are our own. So it's a great opportunity for us to look at this and say, okay, well, what can we learn from this? The historical context is, yeah, the world was in a broken, hurting place and things were going in a pretty tumultuous time. But Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel, and I think he would say the same to us in these days, where are you going to go? Where is your anchor and what is it? Are you going to be able to jump off the merry-go-round of the craziness of this world and know that God is there? So I want to ask, it's kind of like being in the desert. I've never been in a desert. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty? See, because I think when the people of Israel were going through this and they were trampling through the deserts and God was providing for them, I think it's a good analogy for life in a crazy, mixed-up world. It's kind of like being in a desert. It's dry, parched. Like I said, I've never been really desperately thirsty. I remember one time I was in Washington golfing with a friend of mine, and because I was from Canada and going to the States, I didn't have any water with me. I didn't even have any cash with me, American money, so I couldn't buy a bottle of water. Well, I would tell you, it was the worst day that I can think of when it comes to being thirsty. Matter of fact, I still get headaches every once in a while. I get dehydrated real easily, and I still think, wow. I remember lying on the back seat of the car, rolling onto the floor as Sheila drove, and I had to sit up just so that we could get across the border, otherwise they'd wonder what was going on. I was sick. It was desperately sick. But I've never really been that desperate. I remember one of my favorite movies is Tom Hanks' Castaway. Have you seen that movie? There's a picture on there that I'll never forget. There's a picture of him sitting there with a leaf. And on that leaf is a little dewdrop of water. And he puts it up to his parched lips that were cracked. And he was desperate, surrounded by water, but not water that he could drink. So he takes this leaf and he just gently holds it over so that it touches his lip. And for that moment, he's satisfied. because he knows he needs water. You see, the thing about water and the thing about being thirsty is that if you don't have it, it consumes your every waking moment. You have to have it. You can't, man can't live on bread alone. Right? We need water. And so what Jeremiah is saying to the people here is that there is some things going on in life that are creating this desert experiences. And so how do you live life in the desert? It may not feel like a desert here in Cranbrook, but more than ever, I think there's a correlation between this concept in our mind, at least that this culture is in a desert experience. And more than ever, do we ever need the spring of living water. So Jeremiah gets to go and tell the people of Israel, hold on. If you want the sermon in a sentence, this is it. With all the craziness going around the world, instead of complaining or getting worked up and frustrated by all that's going around us, we need to draw closer to God. Personally, we need to draw closer to God as our anchor and get the springs of living water flowing into our life. I know it's easy when you get into conversation with people to get, woo, let's go. What about that stuff over there? It's all the stuff out there. Not often do you sit down with somebody these days and you just sit down and say, you know what, my world, I'm spinning out of control. I mean, I know it happens, but it's not the norm. Because often as Christians, we hold things up in front of us, the facades, that says, okay, life is going to be okay, and I'm just kind of going through, oh, look at that, what about that? And what we do is we distract people from looking at our lives and looking about all the stuff that's going on over there. And yet I think if we're ever going to do anything to make an impact in the craziness of our world today, we need to be men and women of the gospel that are drawn closer to talking about what God is doing in our life. But that means we have to go there. Today I want to look at some of the points that my mentor gave to me many years ago that helped me in this myself, because I'm an activist. I've always been one of those guys that just loves to be out there doing and being and just, I'm kind of like Peter, whacking ears off with swords and all that kind of stuff. I'm just nuts that way. I want to see something happen. And you know what, God, if you could change the world, why don't you do it yesterday? Because today's too late. And so I get really activistic and trying to move on things. And yet, my mentor is such a gift to me. I'll never forget the moments that we share. I was with him a couple weeks ago. I flew into Regina, and he lives in Moose Jaw. And I only had the time from the airport to Moose Jaw with my mentor, just him and I in the car. And I'll tell you, those are deep moments where you have those people that breathe life into you and know you internally, and yet still love you. But I remember what he was saying to me, and that's what reminded me of this week, is as I think about living in a crazy, broken world that's messed up, how do you make a difference? The first thing he said to me was, Randy, you need to make sure you spend lots of time alone with God. Do you know what that means to an activist? Yeah, sit still. That's nuts. Like, are you kidding me? Like, there's millions. Some of you are caught up in the 6%. I'm thinking about the 94. Do you know in Cranbrook there's 94% of them that are not saved here in Cranbrook? Okay, maybe let's say 90. Whatever. There's a large number of people, and I'm getting all ramped up inside, and it's like, whoa, Randy. In a mixed up, crazy, broken world, when things are not going the way that you expect them to go, or the way that you want them to go, or the way that God wants them to go, the best thing you can do is to stop. And I tell you, as I get older, it's still hard. to just stop and to spend time with God. And I'm not talking about reading some devotional written by some other godly person. I'm not talking about just doing the formalities. I'm talking about finding a time where you can just stop and look into the eyes of God. I have another guy in my life that has really been important to me. I call him Coach. I remember playing hockey one time, and Grandma Coach, they would come and they stayed with us, and Coach, he just loved me. I was a marriage student, and again, he knows I'm crazy, and so he came out and wanted to watch me play hockey early in the morning one morning. And after hockey, you get out and you have a shower, and I'm looking around. Well, where's Coach now? Because I felt pumped up. Coach was out there watching. He was kind of like a grandfather figure to me. And I go outside, and here it is in the minus 30 in Saskatchewan. And where's Coach? Sitting in a cold car, not running. He's got the Word of God. And my heart broke. And I looked at him and I said, Coach, I want to be like you. Because when things are going nuts, when things would want to take us off track, when things would not go the way that we want them to, or when things just want to be, when our natural disposition is to activate and to do and to change because there's so much screwed upness in this world. Coach, you're sitting there reading the Word of God. I often said, I don't know if he could tell you, but I'm pretty sure he knew the color of the eyes of the Lord. Because he loved to spend time alone with God. You see, what happens when you do this, it takes the focus off what I bring to the table and what God brings to the table. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little speck of dust. And God is a majestic. Just look at the mountains. Look at how big and beautiful and powerful He is. What right do I think that God, who's called me to serve Him, has anything to bring? I bring nothing. Out of the resources of my own self, I bring nothing. My son has got a tattoo on the side of his body right here. I told him when he gets old like me, you'll be able to read it because it's going to be bigger. And because I can't read it right now, but it says right here, it says, apart from you, I can do nothing. Gee, I like that tattoo. I didn't get one. But it's such a reminder. I need it on the top of my forehead, but except I can't see it. Maybe on my palm of my hand or something. Apart from God, I can do nothing. If you want to find out how to make impact in a crazy, screwed up, messed up, broken, hurting world, the best thing you can do, Randy, is to spend time alone with God and not talk. Just listen. Have you been able to do that? Like, people will ask me, when I'm driving around, I used to work for Caltire when I was here, I drove around all the time, and even now, I never have the radio on. I love Christian music, I love worship, but I just want to be still, because I'm a captive audience, I have to pay attention, I'm driving, and God, you're here. I love you. What do you want to say to me? Do you know what the number one thing God wants to say to you? Anybody got a guess? Yeah, I love you. You're worth it. The number one thing that's growing in our culture in this age of social media is loneliness and lack of meaning. And yet God is standing there with arms open wide, saying, I want you to know one thing. Randy, you are a beloved child of the Most High God. And I've got this. I love you. Will you just let that penetrate the crustiness of your parched heart so that you could get an understanding that the creator of the universe, the guy that put this into place, the guy that built these mountains, that built all this stuff, that did this whole thing, got it all started, wants to be with you? Like, I don't know about you, but that blows me away. God wants to, He wants nothing more than to be with me and whisper in my ear saying, you know what, Randy, it's not about what you're doing or whatever you think you can do. In a crazy, misguided, broken world, you need to know that I love you and that I made you and I've got a plan for your life. And you just get to listen in and hear His heartbeat. So if we can get to that place and say, wow, it says here in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Is that not nuts? If my people who are called by my name, if us, me, you, everybody that's the 6%, if we did one thing, if we humbled ourselves and sought God's face more often, how much better would our life be? Instead of us trying to yell out and try to fix all the stuff out there, I think more than ever we need to start in here. There's an old song that I used to sing back in the day. You probably would know it. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And when you do that, everything else fades. I think I need to remember to do that. Like I said, this is not something that I've given 30 years ago. And I got that, God. I need to continue to remind myself as the world continues to spin out of control that I need to know that God loves me, that I just need to sit there and understand what He sees when He sees me. The second part is that if we're going to understand how to live in a crazy, broken world, we're going to need to learn how to look into our lives. Take a deep, closer look into our lives. And again, from an activistic man, this is totally counterintuitive. You want me to look inside my own heart? You see, if I understand God's love for me and I can seek His face and understand that, that's great. It's hard, but I can do it. But now you want me to look at the internal part of my heart? Again, it's so easy for us to start to try to fix all the other stuff out there, but to actually let God work in our heart. I was listening to a podcast on Facebook the other day, and the speaker said this. He says, you know what? And he's not a Christian. He's talking in a non-Christian environment. He says, you know, if the world could ever just get to the point where they started to fix themselves, we'd be in a better place. Now, I'm paraphrasing. And I thought to myself, what? That's coming from a non-Christian worldview? That's Christian. You see, once we understand how much God loves us, He wants us to look at our own stuff so that we can know and live instead of all this craziness driving us. We can live in the concept of Him speaking to us. We're all selfish. We're all self-consumed. We all try to live for life for ourselves and what we want. Isn't that what the world's doing? They're all out there trying to get something for themselves. It's always get, consume. And said, God said, no, whoa. When you stop and see me and understand how much I love you, there might be a few things in your life that I want to work on. And if you know the passage of Scripture says if you're worried about the plank in somebody else's eye, no, that's not the right way, right? That's what we always focus on, the plank in somebody else. No. The story says if you work, why are you worrying about the speck in somebody else's eye when you got a plank in your own eye? I think more than ever, if we Christians decided to say, let's try to stop fixing everybody else or pointing fingers about what's going on wrong in the world, and said, okay, I'm working on my life so I can be a better man or woman of God. You see, these things in our life, in the passage of Scripture, it talks about cisterns. I'd like to use the word filters, maybe, is a better word for me. They're filters. There's these things in our life that, yes, we can sit in God's face and look into His eyes and seek Him, but after time, like the people of Israel, it just seems like in a crazy, mixed-up world, there's more filters getting in between us and our relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit's whispering to us because He doesn't yell. Like they said, He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't yell. He doesn't scream out at us. He gently woos us to see something different. We have to pull out those filters. So on my mentor system, he said, Randy, you've got a bunch of filters. You'd do best to focus on pulling out your filters so that you could hear God speak closely to you and hear what He wants to say to you more than what you want to say to somebody else. So if we could be able to get to the place where we take a close, deep look at our own life. I'm reminded of a story, of course, in Genesis. It talks about, what my mentor was telling me is this, the story in Genesis where Adam and Eve, before sin, were walking around hand in hand walking with God. And they were transparent. They were open. There was nothing hidden. There was no anything. It was just like they were. And that's the picture in my mind that I'm trying to draw here for us, is that if we could get to a place where we're transparent and we're walking through a crazy, mixed up, broken world, transparent and saying, yeah, but I'm holding on to the hand of God. See, the problem came is when sin entered and we've been living with fig leaves, filters, cisterns, whatever you want to call them, that are keeping us away from all that God intended us to be. So would you take some time, Randy, and look into the eyes of God and say, is there any filters? Like, is there something that's blocking my view before I say or do anything? Let me just work hard at dealing with those things. And you know what I learn about this? There's a lot more to deal with in here than there is to deal with out there. Yes, I still want to deal with all that stuff out there, and it's still good to deal with all that stuff out there, to pray and ask God to fix the governmental things and the appalling things that are happening to people all around the world and all the, I mean, it's just nuts, but I want to be able to be close to God so that I hear His voice. Clear. And it says in the scripture about a spring of living water. Not everything in life is bad. There's a lot of good stuff in there that could still be a filter. One of the most dangerous prayers I'm going to ask you to pray, and my mentor said this to me, and I still dislike this passage of Scripture, is Psalm 139. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It didn't say anything about people that had hurt me. It doesn't say anything in there about people that have made stupid decisions that allow people to do stupid things. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you do that right now? I'm going to read it one more time. Ask God to speak to you. And if He brings something to your mind, you might want to take note of it and deal with it. It could be a filter that's something that He wants to have removed from your life. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This whole theme is about confession and saying, okay, God, I need to confess those things. Bring them out into the open. He already knows them. Bring them out into the open and deal with it. That's an example of not only seeking God's face and spending time with God, but actually letting Him do the hard work of ministry in my life. It's crazy, mixed up, broken world. God wants to still work on me. Well, the last part is, can you imagine if we did that and we just moved out living all that we know to be true? All that we know to be true. Sometimes, and I don't know if you're the same as me, but I can get consumed with all the stuff even in my life. But He just says, Randy, focus on the one or two, three things today. Just focus on this today. And if you can leave here and live out the things that you know to be true, you're going to make a better impact into the world. What does this world need? God said, I came to the world. He didn't fly over with a 747 and drop leaflets and say, oh, God loves you. He gave us His only one begotten Son. It's our job to put flesh around God's love to a broken, hurting, next up world. And the best way I can do that is not because of what I come to bring to the table, but because of the work that God's already been doing in my heart as I do surgery and take out the filters in my heart so that I can draw people to the spring of living water. You see, in the parched desert experience, I've got a picture in my mind where it's a desert, and you've seen pictures of it, and here's all these little pit holes where Randy's dug down with his hand. And he's just like Tom Hanks, parched lips, and oh, just deep enough so that I can get that little wee bit of sucky, murky, yucky water, and I suck it up, and it satisfies for a second. And then I run over there, and I do it again. So I've got this picture in my mind of all these pitted holes, like, and yet Jesus is standing there and saying, Randy, the spring of living water is right here. Come to me and you will thirst no more. Can you imagine if we let loose of our hands from trying to save the world and just tried to focus on bringing a small glass of crisp, clear, cool spring water to a broken, hurting, desperately needing world? Isn't that what God did to you? When you were lost and you were hurting and you were broken, didn't He bring somebody into your life that put flesh around God's love for you and said, they believed in you. They loved you. Is it because you did something right? Nope. They believed in you because they've seen what God sees. And if we could do that as a nation in a crazy, mixed-up, broken world, if we could just seek God's face, spend an immeasurable amount of time, more and more than we ever think we need, in His presence, asking Him to show us the filters in our life, the cisterns, the thing that draws away from Him, and then being committed to going into a broken world with a sense of amazing identity. It says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope. When people look at us and we're pointing at all the stuff out there and we've got the sky is falling mentality, is that hope? No. It is, we're caught up in the vortex and we've forgotten that God is in control. And yes, it may not be going right the way I want it to, but I know God is in control. The passage from Romans says, from the Message, it says this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. In a crazy, mixed-up, broken world, God wants to make a difference in your life. And when He makes a difference in your life, you can make a difference in somebody else's life. And they can make a difference in somebody else's life. And I'm crazy enough to believe the temperature of this climate and Canadian culture will change. Because God is in control. And He wants to see His Son magnified. Let's pray. Father, we come to You right now and we ask You to take the wheat and the chaff in Your hand and blow away the chaff and expose the nuggets of truth that You would have for us from this passage. We think of Jeremiah and his heart to speak into the people of Israel during this time of turbulence. And Lord, You're wanting more than anything to speak into our life in this time of turbulent waters. So would You just guide us as we seek You, understand our love and our value and our life comes from You. And as we experience that, may we be able to work at the things that You want us to work at in our life instead of pointing fingers at everybody else. And then we can go into the world and bring healing and help and hope, not out of condemnation, but of hope and joy. We ask You to continue to bring life to all that You want us to hear and say.